Well, good morning. It is it's great to be back. I got a chance to go out last weekend and meet with some church planters out in California and talk with them about some visions they have to start churches in places like Mountain View, California and Redwood City, California and the Bay Area. And so I had a great time in that journey. Also got to see my son, so I was excited about that. He's stationed out there, so we got to hang out a couple days. But it's always good to be back. But while I was gone, a lot of things changed, didn't they? I came back here and immediately took my family camping for 3 days, and a friend came and visited me while we were camping, and he said, "Hey, just so you know, do you even know what's going on in the world?" And I said, "No." I said, "I've kind of been out of touch for about a week." And he said, "Well, when you get back, you need to know that there's been shootings. There have been the sniper took out 5 police officers in response to 2 men losing their lives and in an arrest time." And so we talked about that, and I came back and I started looking at that and realizing this is a big deal. Once again in our country, we're battled with division. Once again, there's fear, there's hurt. Once again, there's pain and suffering. And it just goes to show the brokenness that we have in our culture, the brokenness that we have in our society. And we have the question, what are we going to do about it? What's our response going to be? And went on Facebook and just wanted to see what people are writing or what people are saying. And overall, I think there's a lot of folks trying to encourage and help. There's also people trying to stir up anger and bitterness and rage. And I think the church has to give an answer. We have to give an answer. What are we going to do? How are we going to respond? Are we going to pick sides? Are we going to pick up Black Lives Matter, Blue Lives Matter, White Lives Matter, All Lives Matter? Where are you going to stand? And I'll just tell you, the Bible's clear. Christ has taught it throughout his time on the earth, and the Bible stands clear. The Lord has called us to love one another as he has loved us. There's no wiggle room there. We're going to look at that today because, quite interesting, the message I had planned for today, which we're preaching through 1 Thessalonians, it winds up at the message today that just applies so much to this. But I think our first response as a church is to pray through this, to pray for the families of those that lost their lives this last week, to realize that we have the chance to be the difference, that we have hope that others may not have in this time, that we have the chance to pray for and to intercede for the families that are left behind in these hard times. And so I've asked 2 of my friends to come up and pray, representing us. I asked James Gribble to come, and James is going to come, and he's going to come and pray. And as he prays, he's going to be lifting up the needs of the police officers and their families. Come on up, James. And then Brian's going to come, and he's going to be lifting up the families of the police officers as well as the families of those who were shot during this incidences and to intercede for both sides. Now, what's awesome for me is I was praying about this and who to talk to. It just so happens, which means God planned it from the beginning of time, that I show up to go camping at Salt Lick, and James is there camping at Salt Lick. And we wind up camping together from time to time, don't we?
Yes.
It's kind of interesting.
Awesome.
But they made the mistake of camping in a tent in the weather we had the last 4 days. Anybody say poor James? Yeah. Wow, that was crazy weather. I mean, I'm sitting here watching like trees blow away.
Lots of praying.
Lots of praying. Yeah, that's of why praying. I asked you. I knew you'd be a praying man after the last 3 days. But James also, his son has just come on the police force here in Cookeville as well. And then I asked my brother to pray as well. How many, 22 years on the police force?
Correct.
Amen. Good. And amen. Amen. And my brother's a praying man. He leads his family well, loves the Lord. And as we wrestle with this, I think we need to understand that the world would want to divide us, but Jesus came to bring us together.
Yes.
That we are here praying for our nation, praying for one another, praying for the families of these individuals that lost their lives. And we're praying as a family of Christ. And so I asked him to come and pray so that it wouldn't just be me, but that you would get to see a sense of unity in our body and in our church family, that we are praying for God to get victory through this, that we are praying for hope through this. And so, James, if you would open us up in prayer, sure. And then we'll pray as well.
Could we all stand, please?
Amen. Yeah.
Lord, as we stand here together as a body, as a church, as a family, I ask that we be able to stand for the families of the officers who died in that tragedy out in Dallas. And not only for them, Lord, but for the ones that were wounded, and for those, Lord, that were able to walk away from that, for those that every day wake up and put on their uniform and they go out into the world to keep us safe, to keep peace for us here in this country, not knowing whether they'll come back home. Lord, I ask that we be able to pray as one body and one mind and one spirit, that you allow your spirit to bring peace to those families, to those wives who've lost husbands, to those sons who lost fathers, and those daughters who lost fathers. Lord, I don't know what it would be like if I lost my son in this tragedy, but God, I know that you're able to bring peace. Help us, Lord, to be able to forgive those who commits the crimes.
Yes,
Lord. And to be able to look past that and see that they're just human. They're people, and people do stupid things and dumb things, God. Yeah. Help us, Lord, to be a family, to be one, and not be divided by color or whether I'm wearing a uniform or not, but help us to be one family, one church, one body in you. Lord, I thank you for this opportunity to stand in the gap for these families. And Lord, as I stand here with my brother, and as he steps out each day, I know that he's got a wife and kids. And I pray that they know the hope and the joy that it brings for him to serve us. And Lord, we just thank you, and we just want to give you the praise and the honor, and in Jesus' name.
Dear Lord, thank you for the 22 years of service that I've gave you in this community, and thank you for the opportunity. And Lord, I pray for my fellow officers across the nation, just help them make the right decisions and take the right action, and help them perform their duties each and every day, and love, care, and protect them. Help bring them home at the end of each shift. And Lord, we pray for Dallas as they have lost five and had six or seven other injured. Help them heal their community and help them cope with the loss. In Jesus' name, pray.
Lord, I want to pray for our nation, Lord. I want to pray for Louisiana and Minnesota, the two states where tragedies took place as well this week. I want to pray for Texas. I want to pray, Lord, I was just looking online, Lord, and these are just some of the situations that have happened, Lord. Every week, sin takes its ugly head and rears it up through people and brings hatred into our world. And God, we know, though, that greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. And Lord, we know that there is hope in Jesus Christ. And Lord, we want to claim that today for our community of Cookeville. We want to claim that today for our state of Tennessee. We want to claim that today for our nation, God. We want to ask that in Jesus' name, you would give us the strength to be the city upon a hill, the light in our community, that you would give us the strength to not return evil for evil, but to love our enemies, to show grace and mercy. And Lord, we pray for all the families involved in all these tragedies, Lord. We ask that you would show up as Jehovah Jireh, their provider in this time of need, as these men are taken from their families' lives. We pray that you'd show up as Jehovah Shalom, their peace, God, giving them peace, their families peace as they walk through this tragedy. And Lord, we just pray that you would be their comforter and your strength to persevere. And we pray for us as a community, Lord, that we would reject the garbage and the sin of racism and of judgmentalism and of bitterness and rage and anger and malice, but we would do as your word says, to put off all those things and put on the love of Jesus Christ. We pray that you help us to do that, God, because we need you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Thanks, Brian.
Yes.
Thanks, James.
Thanks, Steve.
Well, if you got your Bibles, go ahead and turn to 1 Thessalonians 5. It's on page 993 of the Burgundy Bible. If you didn't bring your own, there's Burgundy Bibles in your seats. You can pull those out. And we're going to look at Paul's letter to these folks in a town called Thessalonica. Now, Thessalonica was the second largest city in Greece, and it was a city with people just like you and I. There were everyday average folks trying to go to work, trying to pay their bills. There were rich, there were poor, there were multiple races, multiple colors. There were some that were Roman citizens that would have been treated better. There were some that were slave owners, and there were some that were slaves. All shapes, all sizes. And Paul is writing them a letter of encouragement, but also a letter of challenge. How do you live in a world that's just not fair? I remember growing up and, you know, talking to my parents when something happened and saying, well, that's just not fair. Y'all aren't fair. And of course, my parents said, get over it. Life's not fair, right? And it's true. This life is not fair. Sometimes good people die young. Sometimes mean people seem to live forever. Sometimes the people that should get the promotions get fired, and the people that should get fired get the promotions. It's just a different world. And today, this passage, I think, speaks into all that. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, we're going to start with verse 12 and 13. He says, dear brothers and sisters, honor those who are your leaders in the Lord's work. They work hard among you and give you spiritual guidance. Show them great respect and wholehearted love because of their work, and live peacefully with each other. So the first thing is honor and respect spiritual leaders in the church. I would say that applies to the people that start at the parking lot, that are out there in the heat trying to direct us and smile as we come in, to the lovely people that are teaching our children in Sunday school, to the pastors, the deacons, the women's team leaders, all of us. We're called to honor and respect. Now, what I see in our culture is there's usually two extremes in this. I see in some circles where there's not the honor and the respect of the spiritual leaders, but I also see in other circles where there's almost like a worship of the pastor or a worship of an evangelist or someone like that. And both of those are unhealthy. Matter of fact, if you got your Bible, Matthew 23, page 821, if you want to skip over a couple pages, Jesus kind of balances Paul's words here with his rebuke of the religious leaders that are just out for popularity, money, and fame. I know it's just hard to believe that folks would actually use the words in the Bible to try to get popularity, money, and fame, but we see it every day, don't we? And in this passage, Jesus is rebuking that attitude. Starting in verse 1, Jesus says, then Jesus said to the crowds and his disciples, the teachers of religious law and the Pharisees are the official interpreters of the law of Moses. So practice and obey whatever they tell you, but don't follow their example, for they don't practice what they teach. They crush people with unbearable religious demands and never lift a finger to ease the burden. Everything they do is for show. On their arms, they wear extra wide prayer boxes with scripture verses inside. And they wear robes with extra long tassels. And they love to sit at the head of the table at banquets and in the seats of honor in the synagogues. They love to receive respectful greetings as they walk in the marketplaces and to be called rabbi. Don't let anyone call you rabbi, for you have only one teacher. And all of you are equal as brothers and sisters. Underline that in your Bible. You got that one. Put a mark next to it, whatever. All of you are equal as brothers and sisters. And don't address anyone here on earth as father, for only God and Father is your father. And don't let anyone call you teacher, for you have only one teacher, the Messiah. The greatest among you must be your servant. But those who shall exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. So here's what I'd say we need to have. We need to have a healthy respect and honor of those who serve the Lord, but also we who serve the Lord need to have a humility, realizing that it is all about Jesus and not about ourselves. I've seen both extremes, and neither are healthy. Now, you can apply this as well, because there's other passages that apply this to our leaders in government, our police officers, those who serve us in municipalities, that we're to have proper honor and respect for all. Now, I taught my boys when they started driving, I said, now listen, if you ever get pulled over, because they do drive like their mama sometimes. He said, if you ever get pulled, those who know me, yo, that's just not right. But anyway, if you ever get pulled over, I said, you know, you need to own your part. You need to be respectful, yes, sir, yes, ma'am, to whoever pulls you over, and treat them with respect because they are the authority over you and they are doing their job trying to protect others when you're out there driving like a madman. And so you just need to be honorable to them and respectful of them. I was going over this with my son because whenever I share stories like this, I want to get their permission before I ask. And I went to my son, I said, now, son, I just want to make sure this is what I'm going to say tomorrow. This is what I've taught you, isn't it? He said, oh, yeah, Dad, that's exactly. He said, yes, sir, yes, ma'am. Whenever we get pulled over, that's what we're supposed to say. And he said, and you might want to add that if you're really respectful, they might even let you off with a warning. Yeah. I said, you may have gotten off with a warning that time, but don't count on it, buddy. But here's what I'd say. Why would we not want to show honor and respect to all people? We have a choice. We could paint with a wide brush and say, listen, all people of this job, all people of this profession, all people of this color, all people of this nationality are evil. Or we can realize that, listen, there's good and bad in everything. Listen, don't be surprised if there's racism in the police force. There's racism in the church. Don't be surprised if there's racism in the White House. There's racism in your life and mine. We are constantly going to battle sin in our lives, and we have to be the ones to make a choice to say, we will not see white, black, yellow, red. We will see one person, and that is the person of Jesus Christ, and we're going to love and honor and trust and treat people with the dignity and the respect and the honor that Jesus taught us. That's got to be our code for the way we live. And for all of us, we've got to respond in that way. And not just in our daily lives like this, but on Facebook and in your tweets and in your emails. In all things, we should seek to honor and respect and build others up. That doesn't mean you don't disagree with what happens, okay? That doesn't mean that if there's not something grievously wrong going on that you don't speak out against it. But we have proper channels in our country to do so. We have proper channels to do so. I'm mortified by the fact that today you could post a video on YouTube and all of a sudden the whole country gets upset in a rage without hearing the other side of the story. I'm mortified by the fact that we can videotape something and only show our side and we can have a whole nation rise up in anger and then we just want to be angry at each other and shoot back barbs and arguments and be rude to each other. I saw on one Facebook post, one person who stated their opinion on something, and they said, and if you disagree with me about this, just go ahead and defriend me now, or let me know what your name is, and I will defriend you, because this is so much grievous to me that I don't want to talk to anybody that holds that opposing position. Now, folks, that's when trouble really begins to start. That we no longer are willing to listen to those that disagree with us. That we're no longer willing to honor and respect our friends or family members that have different political or world's perspective than we do. As followers of Christ, we do have a very clear biblical worldview. But at the same time, we're called to love and respect and honor all those around us. I may not agree with everything our president does, but I still need to honor and respect him. I may not agree with what every pastor in town does, but I'm still called to honor and respect him. I may not agree with what anybody in this room does all the time, because we're all sinners. Can we agree to that? Do not be surprised when the world acts like sinners, because we are sinners. But be diligent that we as followers of Christ choose to respond differently when these things happen. Let us live differently so that we will be the ones to bring hope and light in the midst of these painful situations. And we will be the ones that are willing to pray for those that are victims and the family members that are hurting. So the first thing I would say for all of us is honor and respect spiritual leaders and all leaders in our world. Second thing is be real with others in the church. You need to have those that you can bounce these things off of and wrestle with and not judge one another, but also challenge one another in our character and our actions. In verse 14, he says this, "Brothers and sisters, we urge you to warn those who are lazy. Encourage those who are timid. Take tender care of those who are weak and be patient with everyone." Now, simply put, we've got to have a group of individuals that we know well enough that we can have these hard conversations. I don't walk up to everybody that walks in the river and go, "Hey, do you have a job? Are you lazy? Because I'm checking my list here. Because if you are, I'm called to rebuke you today and tell you to get a job. How many hours are you working? Oh, only 30. Well, why aren't you doing 45? You know what I mean? That is not anybody's responsibility in here to be the work police or the character police. But as followers of Christ, we're called to be engaged in real relationships where we know and love each other enough that when we see our friend, our brother in Christ, begin to wander away, begin to post posts on Facebook that perhaps are demeaning, begin to speak unhealthy, ugly words at work, begin to treat their families with contempt and disrespect instead of love and sacrifice. When we begin to see that, we need to have close enough relations with these folks that we can pull them aside and share what we've seen and pray with them and encourage them to walk the path of Christ. But you can't do that if you don't have those close relationships. That's why for me, I'm a huge believer in small groups. On Sunday nights, I'm in a life group with other families. I've got other men of God. And at the end of the life group, five or six of us get around and we share how our week's been and we pray for each other. On Tuesday mornings, I've got 12 to 18 men that show up on Tuesday mornings and we're going through the scripture and we break into threes and we pray for each other and encourage each other. And when Wednesday night starts again, I'll start another life group and be in another life group on Wednesday nights here so that I've got those people in my life. Some of us just need a little extra help than others, I guess. Maybe I just need three, but I'm convinced that all of us need a group of solid men or women in our lives that love us enough that they'll speak truth into our lives and help us walk that journey as Paul's talking about. But all of us need to be patient with everybody because nobody's got it all figured out, right? There have been times that I really thought like I was totally right on a subject matter, and I kind of dug my heels in only to have the Holy Spirit encourage me to listen to somebody else's perspective and realize I was on the wrong side of that argument, right? So let us be patient with everyone. Third thing, let's choose our attitudes. Look what Paul says to him in verse 15 to 18. He says, "See that no one pays back evil for evil, but always try to do good to each other and to all people. Always be joyful. Never stop praying. Be thankful in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you who belong to Jesus." Choosing your attitudes. Now, I have a friend, and their belief is if they get so close to Jesus that their lives will just change from the inside out completely, and it's almost like they will be transformed just by getting close to Jesus. Me, I lean a little bit more to this passage and think Jesus will show me what I need to do, but then I've got to take some actions to bring about change. Because I've got a part to play in my spiritual journey as well. I've got to take some responsibility for my words that I speak, my words that I write, and my actions that I impose upon others. So Paul here is giving five things in these verses. I'm just going to hit them quick. One, see that no one pays back evil for evil. Folks, vengeance is not ours. It is the Lord's. It's that simple. Vengeance is not yours and mine. We do not have the right to call for vengeance against others, no matter what heinous things they do. The government is God's institution he has put there to bring about justice and not each one of us. So number one, we don't pay back evil for evil. Number two, we do good to each other and to all people. Now, this really sets you apart in this world. My second oldest son, if you've met him, he's like his dad. He likes cars, and he's been buying and selling cars like crazy just because he's having fun with it. And so we've had everything from a Corvair to a Trans Am to a Acura, Mazda Miata. We just got all kinds of. It's like every 2 weeks he's coming home with something different, and he earns the money, so I'm fine with that. But when you go to sell a car, that is the test of your integrity. I can't tell you the number of times that we've gone to buy a car and the person hands us the title and says, "What amount do you want me to put on here?" And every time I say the same thing, the amount we're paying you. We're paying you $3,500. We'll put down $3,500. And I can't tell you the number of times it's the same thing. "Well, I just don't think I need to give the government any more money than I already am." And I say the same thing. "Well, I'm going to do what the law says, because that's my integrity. My integrity is worth more than $350 or $100 or whatever the difference is I'm going to save by lying on a document." And it goes more than that. I find that in buying these vehicles, it's amazing how many things people don't tell you about their vehicle. "Oh, the engine's not in there. I just assumed you knew that." "We haven't had that one, but I'm sure it's coming. I'm sure it's coming." You know, I always call and say, "Listen, can you tell me everything? Because I'm going to drive to Crossville. It's an hour drive. Can you tell me everything?" "Oh, this car is perfect." And you get there and you're like, "Well, what about this big old hole in the front end?" "Well, I thought you would have seen that on the picture." "No, your pictures are only from the side and the back." I went to pick up one, to look at one, and literally as I get out of the car is not the representation. I'm not even sure if it was the same car in the photograph. And the guy says to me, as soon as I put 2 feet on the ground, he says, "Yeah, the pictures probably look a little bit better than the vehicle." I'm like, "You think?" Right? Do good to everybody. This is just a common example. How are we called to do good to everybody? Listen, the Spirit of God knows. You know. You know what's right and wrong. Choose to do what's right no matter what it costs you. Choose to be that person that's a little bit awkward for everybody around you when they want to bend the truth or lie or deceive just a little bit. You choose to be that awkward, weird person that says, "No, I'm actually going to do what's right. I'm not going to cheat on my time clock. I'm not going to overcharge just because nobody was watching. I'm not going to lie on that thing just to save $50 or $10 or $2. I had a friend that after he got saved, he shared with me, and I just wouldn't even think this way, but he said, "You know, Steve," he said, "things changed at the movie theater." I said, "The movie theater?" He said, "Yeah, before we used to go as a family, I would tell my kids to make sure that they said that they were only 12 so we could get the cheaper tickets. Willing to lie to save $3. I'm like, "Dude, just rent the DVD and save $50. You know what I'm saying? Save your integrity. So do good to everyone. Listen, as we do this, this will be such a difference for those that are followers of Christ. Because we live in a culture now that basically says, as long as you don't get caught and you don't hurt anybody, you really don't have to tell the truth all the time. Jesus, the Word of God, is clear. We're to be people of integrity, always doing good. Next one, always be joyful. Now, this is a hard one. In difficult times, how do you always be joyful? The problems that we had as a nation in Dallas and in Louisiana and Minnesota, tragedies. But for me, the biggest tragedy was Friday. I got noticed that a friend of mine, Matt Gillard, lost his life. If you're here and you knew Matt, but you didn't know that, it shook me at my foundation. Matt's about my age. He was part of our church when we... Early on, he helped out everything from drums to graphic design. And when we started a church in Baxter, Matt and his wife Jana lived there. And so they went with that new church. And he was everything from worship leader to drummer to you name it. Matt had such a servant's heart. He was in Greece and he went there. He quit his job. He moved to Greece so that he could work with the refugees coming through in Greece because his heart was broken for people that were hurting and needing help. So he and his wife and two kids move to Greece on their own to be there to work and minister. And he was swimming off the coast of Greece on Thursday, apparently got too far out, and in doing so, drowned. And when I got the message, I was just like, it can't be. Not mad. And even at this moment, I'm sitting here just going, it just doesn't make sense. How do you find joy when you're hurting so deeply? How do you be joyful always? And when does that even make sense? And here's what I feel like I've learned. In things like that, that is what carries me through, is choosing my attitude. I could choose to get angry at God and shake my fist and say, God, there are plenty of other mean people in those oceans you could have drowned. But why did you let Matt drown? Or I can choose to say, you know what, God, thank you for letting me meet a man of that character. Thank you, God, for Matt and the man of God and the testimony he was to me. Thank you, God, for his example of being willing to leave everything to go and proclaim your good news. God, I don't understand this whole situation. I don't understand it, but I'm going to choose to be joyful because I know that's what Matt would want out of me. Matt would want me to be sad for losing a friend, but joyful for his gain, getting to enter the kingdom of God. And so I choose an attitude. In your life, every day, you're going to have to choose attitudes. Look at the next one there. He says, never stop praying. And that's really where this ties together. And then be thankful in all circumstances. To me, these last three all tie together because problems are going to come to everybody in this room. I am 100% confident that everybody in this room will experience pain, suffering, and death while you're alive. Those that you love, those that you care for, everyone in this room will have to go through the loss of hurt of someone passing away. Many of you have gone through the loss in marriage, of divorce and separation. Many of you have gone through the loss of losing a child. How do you make it through that? Here's the way I do it. I pray always. Now, that doesn't mean I'm on my knees 24 hours a day. That means every time now that something like this happens, I just stop and pray. I stop and pray for Jana, Matt's wife, and the kids, and pray for them for wisdom and strength during this time. I stop and pray and say, Lord, what can I do to help the family at this time? I stop and pray, Lord, what can we do as a church? When I heard about this with the shootings of the police officers and the gentleman in Louisiana and Minnesota, I was like, Lord, what's our responsibility as a church? What are we called to do? Because I believe that prayers also bring about actions in our heart. And I believe we can choose those attitudes. This 2 weeks ago, for no big reason. You ever have those days that like everything little just weighs on you? You know what I'm saying? It's not like you lost your job, but it's like so-and-so said this and you got an email about that and you kind of didn't do this right, so you disappointed people here. And I came home from work on like a Wednesday and I was just kind of grouchy. And I wanted to be grouchy. You know, it was one of those days that I wanted to be grouchy coming home because I feel like I had the right to be grouchy. And so I wanted just to go home and eat dinner and be a grouch and go to bed is what I wanted to do. And my wife was in a good mood, thankfully, sort of. And she said, well, why don't we all go for a walk around Cane Creek Park? I didn't want to go for a walk. I didn't want to get out. I just wanted to go home, eat dinner, and go to bed. She's like, why don't we go for a walk? It's a beautiful evening. And so I'm like, choose your attitude. Okay. Yes, honey, let's do that. And literally the whole time I'm driving there, I'm trying to pray and go, God, help me not to be a grouch. My kids did nothing to deserve my bad attitude. My wife did nothing to deserve my grouchiness. Help me, Jesus, not to be a grouch. And I'm praying this the whole way there, right? And I get out of the car and I close the car door and I'm like, I'm just going to be a grouch. I'm just going to give up. I deserve to be a grouch. I'm going to be a grouch. And I'm like, no, that's not right. And we're walking and the kids are having fun chasing the geese and my wife's trying to talk to me and I had my waffle and I don't know what she was saying because I was just being a grouch. And I'm walking alongside her. We're talking and I'm literally just going, Lord, I want to be thankful. I've got an awesome wife. I've got awesome kids. It's a beautiful day. We're here at a great park. I live in Cookeville, Tennessee. The weather was perfect. I'm just like, Lord, I just need your help with my attitude. And I came around the corner, and I looked over at the lake, and there's this awesome sunset. I took a picture of it. I'm not a great photographer, but I was like, right between the trees, the sun was going down, and the light was reflecting off the water, and I was just like, wow. You know what, God? I want to choose to be thankful. I want to choose my attitude. And let me say, with all the news that we have, I mean, the internet, all that you see on TV and everything, we're all going to be bombarded with negativity the rest of our lives. Just go ahead and realize that. So much of this stuff used to happen. We just didn't have instantaneous YouTube videos showing it happening. We didn't have 15 different ways of hearing about it happening. We just had ABC, CBS, and NBC, and it came on at 5 o'clock or 6 o'clock, and if you missed it, you had to wait and read about it in the paper the next day. Now we can find out when it happens at the minute that it happens. And so all of us just need to choose. We need to choose our attitude, that we're going to choose these attitudes that the Bible teaches and not the attitude of anger and bitterness. Well, fourth, as Paul's wrapping this up, verse 19 to 22, he shows us where our strength comes from. It comes from the Holy Spirit. He says, do not stifle the Holy Spirit. Do not scoff at prophecies, but test everything that is said. Hold on to what is good. Stay away from every kind of evil. So here he's talking about the Holy Spirit and embracing the role of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Now, the Holy Spirit is God's presence. When we give our lives to Jesus, God comes and puts a part of himself called the Holy Spirit in our lives. And the Holy Spirit will speak to you. I've never heard the audible voice of God, but the Holy Spirit nudges me, is the best way I can tell it. Nudges me to do things. Great example of this last week. I'm out in California. We're sitting around tables at this park, me, Jeremy Cook, my son, and this church planter. And we're sitting there, and he's talking about trying to start this church to reach Mountain View. Now, anybody heard of Mountain View? You'll hear about it in a minute. You ever heard of a company called Google? Okay, right? Google is centered in Mountain View, California. And as far as we know, there's really no Christian work that's being that's reaching folks for Jesus there. There's a couple of churches that are plateaued and struggling. But this is one of the most influential cities in the world, and you've never even heard of it. Because everything coming out of Google affects the world. Can we agree to that? And so his vision as a church planter is to plant a church that's going to help reach these folks working at Google and will affect the whole world as their lives are changed. Pretty cool vision. We're talking about this, and he's got some folks on his team. And this guy walks up. And he looks at it and he said, hey, can y'all tell me where to get something to eat? I just moved here yesterday and I don't know where the restaurants are. And the guy says, well, hey, just one street over, you got all the restaurants, da 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 da, you can get whatever you want. He's like, okay, great, thanks. And he starts to walk away. I was like, hey, I said, I know you're hungry. I said, but you just moved here and we're all here talking about starting a new church in town. And I just think you ought to just jump in and be a part of this team to start a new church. What do you think? He looks at us, he goes, I'm in. I was like, cool. And he sits down and he proceeds to tell us that one of the things he wanted to do was to find a church when he moved to Mountain View, that he was a believer. And he said, literally as I was walking by, something prompted him, those were his words, something prompted me to ask you guys where to go eat. He said, I even tried walking by and pretending not to look at you, but it was so impressed upon me that I had to turn around and ask you where to eat. And he said, I thought that was weird that you might really know where to eat. You know, I was like, what? And I said to him, I said, isn't that something? Because as he was telling you where to go eat, I said, the Spirit of God was screaming at me, invite this guy to be a part of what you're doing. And that's the way I see the Holy Spirit work, is these nudges. And so you're at work and there's somebody struggling at work. They come in and maybe they're a customer and they start talking to you about the struggle they're having with their spouse right now and they're split up and there's something inside of you going, man, this person's hurting. Pray with them. And you're going, no, I might not say the right words. I might not do it right. I might miss. Who cares? Quit worrying about what people think of you and just step out and be obedient and pray for that person at that moment and wait and see what God does. It'll be cool. And so I just want to encourage you, when you get that nudge of the Holy Spirit, be obedient. It might be the writing of a letter. I just read a story about a man that was preaching on reconciliation with your kids. And this guy said, you know, my dad, and he was 64. His dad was like 90. He said, my dad's never told me he loved me. He said, we don't even hardly speak. He said, there's no way to heal that relationship. And he basically said, well, you need to pray and ask God what you need to do. And he felt like the Spirit of God told him, I need to go visit my dad and tell him I love him and ask him to tell me the same thing. He thought it was the craziest idea ever. 90 years old, this man's never told his son he loves him. The son is 64 years old, still craving to hear his dad say those words. And the man goes on to tell the story. He took his pastor with him to give him some strength and sat across from him, and he said to him, he said, Dad, I love you. I need to hear you say the same thing. Said it was an awkward moment. And the dad said, well, you know it. He said, no, I don't. I need you to say the words. He said, his dad tried to play it off again. He said, no, Dad, I'm not leaving here until I hear you say that. I need to hear it. And his dad voiced that, and they embraced, and they wept, and he began to share that the relationship's not perfect, but over the next several years, it got better every time they came, and now every time they see each other, it's to telling of one another they love each other. The Holy Spirit wants to work in you and in others. He's real, but we have to listen. Don't stifle the work of the Holy Spirit. And then finally, remember God is faithful. Verse 22 says, now may the God of peace make you holy in every way, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless until our Lord Jesus comes again. God will make this happen, for he who calls you is faithful. So here's what I want to close with. God is faithful. When your employer is not faithful to you, God is faithful. When your spouse is not faithful to you, God is faithful. When your kids are not faithful to you, God is faithful. When your friends are not faithful to stand by you, God is faithful. If your church is not faithful, God is faithful. If your pastor is not faithful, God is faithful. God promises he will never leave us or desert us. He will be with us to the end. But we have a part to play. He says, if we draw near unto God, God will draw near unto us. We have a part to play. We are called to draw near unto God, to call out to him as our King and our Savior, to call out to him as our Lord, to begin a relationship with him where we recognize that he is faithful and he is God and we are not. I want to ask you to bow your head with me if you would. Today, I'm confident that as he was given these instructions, all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There have been times I have lied to people. There have been times I have cheated people. There are plenty of times that I think about doing that for my own greedy gain. And I've had to confess that before the Lord in times past. There are times that I do want to respond evil for evil, and there are times that some people have said things about me, and I responded with vengeance, with the attitude, well, you may hurt me, but I'll crush you. And I need forgiveness for that. You see, the Bible tells us that the wages of our sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. This sin will weigh us down. It will crush us so that we can't have healthy relationships, so that we can't know how to love people, so that we can't move forward. But Jesus Christ comes and set us free from the weight of that sin. He comes and set us free to be walking in forgiveness and purity and freedom, so that although there may still be consequences of our past, we do not have to bear the guilt or the shame or the weight of it. All of that has been paid for through Jesus Christ. So if you're here today and you have never yet given your life to Jesus, I want to invite you today to pray and turn your life over to him, trusting him as your Savior and King. If God's speaking in your heart to do this, the first step is through prayer, calling out to him. So if God's speaking in your heart, then pray this prayer. to the Lord and to yourself following after me. Dear Lord, today I give you my whole life. Lord, please forgive me for the times I sought vengeance, I was greedy, I was a liar. I ask now that Jesus would wash away all my sins and that they would be forgiven and hung on the cross. And I commit today to you as my King and my Father. Lord, you are faithful. Help me to be faithful to you as well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.